completed polling surveys, 92% of homes in America have a Bible. 90%. Now, you might rise up and say, well, there's still 8% until every home has a Bible. So, well, good for you. Go do that. Every home needs a Bible. But it's only 8%. It's really hard to get that last few percent, as they're seeing with the vaccines. You know, it's really hard to get those last people, right? But 92%, that's a success, isn't it? Like, there's Bible everywhere. Now, there are places in the world that's not the case. And so we're not talking about that. I mean, you need the Bible. America, we have it. Don't we? So we have that. The issue, however, in the same surveys was that no one reads them.
Yeah.
Which again, when I say that 70% of people are Christians, you say, ah, nah. When I say 92% of homes have a Bible, you all know what I just said. Not everybody reads them.
Right.
Not everyone, they're collecting dust on shelves.
Yeah.
Right? And the surveys point that out. Only 31% of people in America read the Bible at least once every 30 days. That's once a month. Only 31%. Now, I said only 70% of people in America say they're Christians, and you said no, and you might have guessed more like 40 or 50. Only 31% read the Bible once a month. I'm talking randomly open it up, read a verse once a month. 31%. Only 9% read the Bible regularly, like more than once a week, daily, like, you know, regular. 9%. Now, again, we're just talking about reading the Bible. We're not talking about what they're reading, what they're believing, how they believe it, because as the survey continues, that it says there are 70% of Christians in America. Christians are everywhere. Right? Not as prevalent as Bibles, but they're everywhere. There are more Bibles in homes than there are Christians, and that makes sense, I would think. The Bible's a part of our society, and so people have it as a resource, as a reference. They don't necessarily believe it. But 70% say, yep, I've signed up, I'm a Christian. Right? Put me in that group. But only 6% apparently have a biblical worldview. This is according to the survey and poll, and you might ask, what's a biblical worldview? Well, it includes things like believing the Bible is the word of God, Jesus is the Son of God, right? That there is an eternal life, that there's going to be a future judgment, things like this. Biblical worldview. Very simple things. We're not talking about rightly dividing the Bible. We're not talking about mid-Acts, Pauline, understanding Acts 10 is the Bible. We're not talking about that. We're talking about biblical worldview, general. Do you understand the essential core tenets of Christianity, that Jesus is God and that this is God's word, and do you pray, things like this. 6% have a biblical worldview. Now, we have on our booth at the fair a poster which is outdated now based on a survey in the early 2000s that says half of pastors don't believe the Bible. And the survey was done on the same premise of defining the biblical worldview, that this is God's word that you're holding in your hand, that Jesus is God, that when we die, we go to heaven or hell, and that if you trust Christ and his finished work, then you go to heaven. Just very simple things. And half of pastors don't have that biblical worldview, right, according to the survey. And that was 18 years ago, right? Half of pastors don't. It was more among people who were not pastors. 60-70% of people who are not pastors don't have a biblical worldview. So it's just a terrible situation. 70% of people say they're Christian, but none have a biblical worldview. 6%. Pretty much none, right? On the demographic statistical level. Now, remember, salvation, which is what God's will is, to see all men saved and coming along to the truth. Salvation is only one part of the biblical worldview. 6% of biblical worldview, salvation is only one part, so it's worse than that, right? God's will that all may be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth.
That's right.
So I started out saying, well, Bibles are everywhere, Christians are everywhere, but no one reads them, and no one has a biblical worldview. You see, that's it. That's what explains what I'm seeing. Our country is not what we think it is, even though the polls say it. But what does that tell us in regards to ministry, communicating with people? That tells you, when you talk to people, they will have had an access, or have seen, or maybe on their shelf somewhere, have a Bible somewhere. Now, there's sometimes where people have a Bible, and that happens, and you give them one. But they generally have access, especially with the internet now. They have access to Bibles, right? But they don't read them. If they don't read them, they don't understand them, right? Maybe they don't understand them because they don't read them. Maybe they don't read them because they think it's hard to understand. Either way, they're not reading them. Secondly, they'll think they're a Christian, but they don't have a biblical worldview.
Right.
Or to say, they're not. Thus, the lesson this morning, what kind of Christian are you? Apparently in America, in our culture, where you're at now, you can say, are you a Christian? And someone will say yes, and there's a high percent chance that they're really not,
yeah.
Right? So the real problem in our country is not any more Bibles, we need more Christians. It's that we have Bibles everywhere, we have Christians everywhere, but they're not saved. Amen. We have unsaved Christians. That's the American problem.
Amen.
And you have to understand that. Because if you don't believe that, you're trying to get people who claim not to be Christian to be Christian, and there's very few of them. You say, well, it's a growing number. And you're right. Get people saved. Minister to the Hindus and the Muslims and the Jews, who are a small percentage, and the atheists, smaller percentage in America. Most people you bump into will say they're Christians, and you'll say, well, they're already Christian, moving on.
Oops.
They're unsaved Christians.
Yeah.
The greatest segment of our country who is lost say they're Christians.
That's it.
That is a statistical fact. Also a theological truth, biblical truth, okay? So the message is trying to encourage us to help us understand the seriousness of that problem.
Yeah.
Because I understand this in myself as well, the reluctance to admit that. Surely, they say they're Christian. They surely have a good reason for saying that. Right. And you'd be surprised. That's why I ask them, what makes you one? And then you listen to what they say.
Yes.
Well, maybe they just can't say it and articulate it. Maybe they actually believe it and God knows they're saved, but they just can't say it. I mean, they didn't go to school or anything. This is the problem, right? We'll cover later why that's even a greater problem.
Yeah.
Right? Because that propagates the issue. But most Christians are not saved, or, in other words, there are fake Christians.
Yeah.
Now, everyone agrees with that. Yes, there are fake Christians. 70% are Christian? No way. Which means what? There are fake Christians.
Mm.
But no one acts like that. When you talk to people. Hey, I go to church too. I'm a Christian too. Yeah, I put Bible verses on my wall too. You don't ask that person, are you saved? Of course I am. I got a Bible verse on my wall. As it was said at the fair this last week. Do you preach the gospel? Of course, I'm a pastor. And the assumption that everyone has anything to do with Christianity, especially those that may work in ministries, are saved is naive.
Okay.
And we need to be better workmen than to think that's not true.
Yeah.
Now, let me give you some biblical evidence in this. I've given you some demographic information, statistical information on America. Let's go back 2,000 years and consider what Paul dealt with. And you see that Paul dealt with a similar issue. Now, he wasn't living in America, which claimed he built on a Christian foundation, had generations of Christians passed down in Sunday school. He didn't deal with that. I mean, Paul was the apostle of grace. He dispensed, given by Christ, this dispensation of grace, the gospel of Christ. So he was dealing with Greeks and Romans, pagans, who knew no idea who Jesus was, right? But in his ministry, he also dealt with false believers,
yeah,
right? And I think this was important that God inspired this information so that in our situation, we would know how to respond. How do you even get a false believer? I mean, if they are a believer, isn't that enough? And we've covered before, it's not enough to believe. You say, no, wait a minute, I'm not a legalist. I'm not either. You got to ask, believe in what? You know, I believe my toaster works when I put the button down. I believe the sun will come up tomorrow. I believe my car will turn over when I turn the key. And I believe lots of things. Believing what is important for your salvation. I believe it's by grace through faith. The verse says salvation is by grace through faith, but that verse by itself cannot get you saved without telling you what your faith is in.
Amen.
Right? It tells you there's no works you add to it, but what's the faith there? What are you believing? Right. Well, you need to trust something. You need to know something. That's what faith is. It's the knowledge of things that you don't see, you hear. That's what faith is. So you don't know faith in what is the question. How do you get false believers? People who believe things that aren't true.
Yeah.
About what makes you a Christian. That's how you get them. It's confidence in the wrong message. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's in one sense a confidence or a belief, a trust. Okay, the word confidence has the word faith in it. The F-I-D there is faith. So it's believing and having confidence in something that you've heard to be true. And if your confidence is in a wrong message or a wrong testimony, and other people giving you confidence in the wrong message and the wrong testimony,
yeah,
is how you get people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and they're really not.
That's right.
Because no one told them otherwise.
That's right.
Because they don't know. Or, as we'll see a little bit later, they've been told to communicate, use a language that hides the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm.
Another tract in our table at the fairs that we hand out is Why Christians Hide the Gospel. It deals with this issue. The subtitle of today's lesson is Why Christians Hide the Gospel. If Christians, 70%, know the gospel, why do they do so well at hiding it? Right? Is it true that someone can be saved and no one will ever hear it from their mouth? It is theologically possible because God is the judge. I'm not. You don't tell someone that you're saved to be saved. But if when you ask people and you say, are you saved? And the reason why they give you is not what the Bible says, there's a high degree of confidence.
All right.
And that's based on the spiritual judgment that God would have us do as the messengers and communicators of his gospel.
Yes.
We're just not nitpicking at people here saying, well, you're imperfect. Well, we're all imperfect.
Amen.
God gave us a task to be his ambassadors, to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we do a poor job of that, that's a poor job.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so this is precisely what we need to evaluate. Now, when you have a title of a lesson, what kind of Christian are you? Typically, and this is a lesson that's been taught before, that title, right? It concerns you doing things, right? What kind of Christian are you? Are you a Christian? Are you a Sunday Christian? Are you a 7 day a week Christian, right? Are you a Christian that just says it and does it do, or do you say and do? You know, that type of message. You've heard this before. But I'm not going that route. I'm talking about what kind of Christian are you? More basic, are you a real one, or are you a fake one? Because that's the big issue in American Christianity. Because apparently 70% of people say they're Christian. Right? Let me just draw this out here victoriously. I'm not saying the reactions I wish to see here. Here's 100% of Americans, right? 92% of American homes have the Bible. Success! Right?
No.
How many people read it? 31%.
Mm-hmm.
This many people read it, this many people have it. You see the problem now?
Yeah.
Big people have it and don't read it. Right? How many people are Christians? 70%. So of the pie here, we have 70%. There we go. 70% of Americans say they're Christian. Wow. That's a decent number. You win every election with that. If elections is what Christians are supposed to be doing. But why? You have 6%. 6%.
Really up.
With a biblical worldview. Do you see the problem? This many people say they're Christians and don't have a biblical worldview. That's not even talking about salvation. It's just a biblical worldview. Like, you believe that's the word of God. That's not even getting to what actually saves you.
Yeah.
This is supposedly biblical Christians. What do you call these people? Lost.
Wow.
Right? Maybe. Or you say, well, they just don't know the Bible. They know the gospel, not the Bible.
Then you're lost.
Let's deal with this. That's what we're dealing with today, okay? This is how you get this problem, fake Christianity. You have traditions, you have messages communicated that are not clear,
yeah.
You have confidence put in these wrong messages,
yeah.
So that people think that they are and are not.
Yeah.
We need to do a better job.
Amen.
Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26. One of the greatest benefits of rightly dividing the word of truth is it makes the gospel clear.
Yeah.
It gives you confidence in the right message of salvation because you know exactly where to find it in the scripture. You know what it is and why because you understand the progressive revelation of God's word. This is the greatest benefit of right division. It's not articulating when the rapture is going to occur. Right? It's not even trying to discern the difference between the little flock and the church, even though that's a significant thing as well. It's salvation.
Amen.
Because this is the problem we're facing, unsaved Christians. And when you rightly divide the scripture, you get saved Christians would be the idea. People who over and over again hear the testimony of saying, I thought I was saved, I thought I knew the gospel, but now I rightly divide, I see very clearly what it is and why.
Yes.
Because in America, there's so much confusion.
Yes.
It's not that the gospel's not floating around, it's just there's confusion about it, which negates it. Right division clarifies it, takes away the confusion so that you know exactly what it is. And that sort of confidence is the faith that saves, that I know what saves me. Right? I know why I'm a Christian. This is what we're doing, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Paul says in his ministry, he was thrice beaten with rods, once stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck, night and day have I been in the deep. And journeys often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen. Now his countrymen were Jews.
Yeah.
But they're religious people.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, they were. Right? In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Paul, you shouldn't divide the brethren. Is that something that God hates? God does hate division among the brethren, right? But this is not a wrong division. right? Paul, by having received the gospel of the grace of God, understands what it is, and he sees that there's people who don't know it and claim to communicate from God or Christ or claim to be of the Lord. And Paul is pointing out they're not.
Right.
Why would you do that? Because it's going to hurt other people.
Amen.
It's going to hurt that person who thinks that they're saved, right? It's going to hurt the ministry.
Yeah.
It's going to hurt the body of Christ. We covered last week about reward and loss and the judgment on the work that builds the body of Christ. And that people ask, what is the loss in 1 Corinthians 3? The loss are people who think that they're in the body and they're not.
Yeah.
Right now, you count them. Oh, they're in the body. We'll see you in heaven, brother. You get there. Where'd they go? They're not saved.
That's it.
Right? Because you made an assumption.
Yeah.
Right? Because you did not see whether they were true or not.
That's it.
Right? Maybe they never heard it from you. And so, 2 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says there's false brethren around. Look at Galatians chapter 2 in verse 4. Paul says that he took Titus up to Jerusalem and he was not compelled to be circumcised. In verse 4 he says, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might be brought again into bondage. There are false brethren in the first century of Christianity that were going around to where Paul was ministering. And they didn't come to town saying, we are the false brethren, the first church of the false brethren. Just like no one says, I'm the first church of the ignorant brethren either, and Paul addresses them, right? And yet Paul calls them false. Why are they false? Because Paul is teaching the liberty that comes from grace, and these people thought, with good intent or ill, thought they were doing God's service by putting people under the law. And Paul says, that's wrong.
Amen.
Not only is it wrong doctrine, but he determines that the people themselves aren't true believers. Which he deals with in the book of Galatians. He even doubts the Galatians and says, look, if you think this is what makes you a Christian, I doubt whether you are one.
Amen.
That was my paraphrase. In Galatians 4, he says this, I'm afraid of you. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. This is the issue Paul's dealing with the Galatians. Galatians 1, verse 6. This is why he spends two chapters dealing with the fact that Christ gave to Paul directly his gospel. And so the gospel that Paul preaches, he says, the gospel I preached unto you is the gospel from Jesus Christ directly. And if you don't follow the gospel I preach unto you, he says, then you're cursed. Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, I just want to pause for a moment here because we've used this in our church that teaches right division to show how Paul here is communicating the gospel. That's a different gospel than Peter and things like that. I'm not even going there at the moment. I'm just talking about the existence of other gospels. Mm-hmm. And so when you talk to people and they don't know that there's other gospels, or you talk to preachers and they don't know that there's other gospels in the Bible, this is very scary.
Yeah.
It's like driving on a road and not knowing there's other cars.
Yeah.
Like, oh, I know the road, I know the straight and narrow, you know there's other cars on that road. I'm the only car out there, I'm pretty sure. Everyone's in the car. It's like, you're gonna crash, right? You may not know where you're going. Paul says in verse 6, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, he says, but there will be some that trouble you. So there's only one gospel is what he's saying, one gospel that saves you, but there's some that will pervert this. Look what he says. Some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There are perverts out there. Pervert means to corrupt, to twist, to go against the natural use of, right? And so here's the gospel, it's what it should be, and a pervert takes it and goes, meh. No, don't do that. Yeah, we preach grace, but you gotta live it. That's a perversion.
Amen.
Right? You took the gospel of grace and you perverted it. Right? And so Paul says in verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven, how bold is that? People give testimonies of their own salvation as an angel appeared to them, as God appeared to them, as Jesus appeared to them. And Paul says, though an angel from heaven. Now, who would send an angel from heaven? God. The devil, right? Devil sends angels from heaven. The angels are God's messengers.
Yeah.
And Paul says, though an angel be sent, how dare Paul say this? You mean if God sent an angel, Paul would say, be quiet, angel. Isn't that bodacious? That's what he's saying, right? Where does he get the confidence to say such a thing? Christ spoke to him directly.
Amen.
He's an apostle of grace.
Right.
He saw the Lord and spoke to him, and Christ explained what the gospel was, and Paul explained that the angels today don't have that message. You do. That's what he told Paul, Ephesians chapter 3. And so, how can you tell a false brother? One way maybe is that they're saying, well, I'm a believer, I know because an angel appeared to me and called me with a purpose. You're going to go, I've got my doubts.
Amen.
That's putting it lightly. Say, no one's ever done that before. On a popular level, Joseph Smith exactly did that.
Yeah.
Now, he's not the only one. He's just stuck. And so we got the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church. Joseph Smith said an angel appeared to him. The angel wore royal eyes. On every Mormon temple, you see an angel up there with a trumpet.
Yeah.
Because that angel delivered the message to the Mormon Church.
The Lord.
Yeah. And so, yeah. He's not the only one, by the way. Other people have claimed the same thing. Like I said, he's just stuck. And they found a piece of land in Utah, and then they grew out there. Right? Otherwise, there'd be another sect that disappeared in Missouri. Read some history on that. He's not the only one in the past, though. What about, I don't know, a guy named Muhammad? You know, the Quran was claimed to be, and this is not some secret, this is public information. Google it if you want, they won't censor this. The Muslims claim that the Quran was given to Muhammad verbally by an angel. He didn't talk to God about it. An angel gave it to Muhammad, who couldn't read and write, so he had to memorize it and wrote it down, and that is the Quran that created the Muslim religion. Galatians 1, verse 6, 7, 8. It's like, that applies, folks.
Amen.
The problem with Mormonism, the problem with Islam, and there's lots of issues with them, one of the problems, the chief problems is, they reject Paul.
Yes.
Now, they reject Christ and his deity and everything else, too. That's an issue. That's an important issue. But the reason why is because they reject Paul. If they followed Paul, they knew what Christ gave to Paul, there'd be no way they'd even claim we got from an angel. Because Paul's the one that wrote, don't listen to angels.
Right.
Now, an angel helped Peter. An angel helps John in the book of Revelation. Yeah. So there are apostles that get help from angels. Elijah got help from an angel. Right? Mm-hmm. Paul goes, no, not today.
Right.
Angels aren't going to help you today.
Amen.
Right? Well, by faith, not by sight.
Yeah.
This has import, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Now, again, I'm talking about Muslims and Mormons. You say, well, we don't count them among Christians. Well, actually, Mormons are counted among the 70% of Christians in America on that level. So take them out, you know. But to say that's so bold, isn't it, what I just said? You all sit here and you don't throw tomatoes at me. But what I just did is spoke about Representative Mike Lee, who said this last week, and rightly so. People aren't dumb, they're just believing error.
Yeah.
And he said that we need religious freedom in America, right? And I said, yeah, I agree. And the reason why was spot on. Did you hear what he said? He said we need religious freedom in America because we're a nation of heretics. I said, yes.
Wow.
Yes, we are. And he wasn't condemning other people. He was talking about himself. Now, he was talking about himself. He's a Mormon, right? But he wasn't saying what I believe is wrong. He was simply saying what I believe is unpopular. Like, it's called heresy. And if there's not religious freedom, then I don't have the freedom to believe what I believe. That's what he was saying. I said, yes, because me too. Because I'm a mid-axe-polite dispensational too. Like, I'm a heretic. And if we don't have freedom, they're going to kick me out too.
Yep.
And he's talking about our nation being founded by heretics. These sects of people that weren't the majority, and they come here so they have the freedom to believe what they want. And yes, that's the idea of religious freedom. So that heretics can exist in peace. Right?
Right,
yep. Maybe we should all separate to our own states. That'll be fine. That's why I'm in the beginning. But what a right idea. But Paul here is talking about false brethren in the first century. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. Galatians 4, verse 11. By the way, looking up America's 100 top denominations, did you know that you're in an umbrella group? I say umbrella because it's loose, an umbrella group that's number 80 on the list. We talk about, oh, we're so small. And you know what? Every church does. Every church teaches the rhetoric that the world is against us. Because that's how you get people fired up. If I told you that we were winning, why would you care? Right? If I told you we have enough money, why would you give? Right? You'll never hear a preacher say, we got enough. Please take it back. You never hear me. Right? Well, when's enough enough? Well, there's never enough for the Lord. You always get that kind of thing, right? Everybody thinks they're small. You're in an umbrella group. I saw it. I'm not part of the Grace Gospel Fellowship. We're not either. But you might put us in that kind of umbrella loosely. And they're number 80 on the list as far as number of people. And this was done 5 or 6 years ago. A list of 100 denominations. Because Christianity in America is divided among hundreds of denominations.
Yes.
You say, well, most Americans believe thus and so. Well, not really. You say, think of Indiana, for example. You say, most of Indiana is Christian, at least 70%. Well, you take that 70% in Indiana, which is about 70, 72%, and you take 20%, and that's Roman Catholic, right? You take 14%, and that's Methodist. You take 16%, and that's Southern Baptist. And so you see the sex here? No one's a majority. Everyone's a minority.
Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. That's where nation of heretics. Everybody thinks the people are wrong. Right? There's a growing sentiment that nobody's right. Nobody's wrong. Well, that's just ridiculous. But you see, everybody's a minority. So here we are. We're a sliver too. Everyone's a minority. We're trying to communicate truth. Right? And by the way, I'm talking about when I talk about this morning, what kind of Christian are you? I am not communicating that to be a Christian, you have to be a Grace Ambassador. To be a Christian, you have to be a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist. I'm not saying that at all. Can there be saved people who are in the Southern Baptist denomination? There can be. There probably are. Can there be saved people in the Methodist and the Anglicans? Yes, there can be. There probably are. But it would be despite what they communicate.
Yeah.
Can there be saved Roman Catholics who attend Roman Catholic churches? I've heard of a few, right? That I have no reason to doubt their salvation. I don't know why they're going there.
Yeah.
Because you won't find salvation clearly taught in the catechism in the Roman Catholic church. But you see what I'm saying? So we're not here at saying salvation. What kind of Christian are you? Are you mid-Acts Pauline? Because that's the only way you can get saved. That's not the way you get saved. Right? The gospel of grace is there. Galatians 4, verse 11. Paul says, you observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul's labor is to see souls saved and saints edified. To preach Christ and crucified so that they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. To see them saved. And then teach them the knowledge of the truth. And he's afraid lest he's bestowed labor upon them in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. He's about the gospel here. He's not just saying, I'm afraid that you've departed in some trivial matter off into error. Right? No, he says, I'm afraid because I communicated the gospel and you've departed from the gospel I communicated unto you. So I'm worried that maybe you didn't get it the first time I told you. Right? In verse 14, my temptation which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, so you were kind to me. You received me as an angel of God, though he's not. Where is then the blessedness you speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Right? Paul is communicating here in verse 11 and 13 that he preached the gospel to them and he's afraid that they may not believe it. Why is that? Because the Galatian issue is that they think by their work, by their following God's law, that is what makes them spiritual. That's what makes them Christian. That's it. It's not some heresy like God sent an angel down and Galatians are following an angel. Or some heresy like the Galatians think that you're saved by, meditation and reincarnation is a real thing. It's not something like that. It's not that they're denying the Bible and say, well, we believe in Buddha. You know, it's not that sort of thing. They're believing Jesus. They're believing he's the Messiah. We got to do the commandments that the Messiah and the law taught us to do in order to be spiritual and saved. And Paul goes, I'm afraid that you did not hear what I was telling you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That you're not under the law.
Amen.
Like the law of the Bible, the law of Moses, right? You see how that seemingly is, the microscope is turned inward to the Christian group here.
Yeah.
Right? We're not looking at the people who don't claim to be. We're looking at these people, and Paul's going, wait a minute, I don't know if you quite understand what I was telling you.
Yeah.
You see? False brethren. Because Paul wants to make sure that they're saved. Because if we confuse this, when we count people in the body that are not, not only does it affect them, it's going to affect our ministry.
Yeah.
Because we're going to say, let's go minister this, and you're sending people out that are workmen, and they don't know how to shoot a gun.
Right.
Metaphorically speaking, we're not sending people out with guns. Right. But you're sending an army out, and they don't know what the front line is.
Yeah.
And they're going, woo! That's dangerous. Right? Don't do that. Like, you better know what you're shooting at and when and why. These are important questions to ask.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. I'm trying to point out here because it's very easy for Christian churches, and they do all across the country, of various denominational events, teach against non-Christians. Well, Christ is the only way, Christianity is the only way, not Islam, not Hinduism, not Buddhism, not atheism, and, you know, Zoroaster never rose from the tomb, and amen, brother, yes! And that's true, Christianity is the only way. But they're talking to the choir about the people who aren't in the choir.
Yeah.
Right? And that's easy, preaching. It's easy because it's true, but it's easy preaching because everyone you're talking to is not that. Right? It's much harder to say, we've got a problem in our country that the people I'm talking to that say they're Christians may not be the person sitting next to. It's that kind of thing. You're like, well, wait a minute. How do I know they're saved? It's a good question.
Amen.
Okay. Because what harm is it turning to your neighbor and saying, how did you get saved? If that person, when you ask them the question, goes, how dare you? I'm sitting here with you at Grace Ambassadors. I would encourage you to ask again nicely.
Yeah.
Right? Because you sitting here does not make you a Christian.
Amen.
Right? Thank you for saying amen, because you know different. But that is not a common belief among 70% of Americans, right? Like, there's people that actually think, I'm going to church, I signed up for Christianity, that means I go to church. You miss something. Like, actually what makes you a Christian. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. These false brethren Paul's talking about, the people who are deceived or may not fully understand the gospel, which is simple to believe and understand when it's communicated clearly, and that's part of the problem. Paul says, I fear, verse 3, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, excuse me, another Jesus? Like, how many Jesuses are there? Well, there's one in history, right? There's one true one.
Yeah.
But Jesus is taught different ways.
Oh, yeah.
That's what he's saying, right?
Yeah.
So wait a minute. It's not just to believe in Jesus. I got to believe in the true Jesus? Yes!
Amen.
Like, isn't that self-explanatory?
Yeah.
But see, I'm supposed to say Christians have been making assumptions that they should not make, and the problem has gotten very big. Yeah. 70%.
Mm.
No, it used to be 80%. And it's dropping. And Christians go, oh, no! To which I go, good.
Yeah.
Why am I glad that that percentage decreases?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's showing the truth and the false.
Yes.
By their own testimony, the increase of the nun group are people who never thought they were.
Yes.
Who left because they don't know why. They know the surveys. Why do teenagers? The number one reason why teenagers leave churches is because they're not Christians.
Yeah.
That's the number one reason. If they're saved and they know the importance of that, they understand the importance of church and Christianity. So that's what they've asked people this question. You should ask people that question as well.
Mm.
Verse 4. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them. Verse 5 says, I suppose I was not a whip behind the very chiefest apostles. Why does he immediately go to the other apostles? Because he was given a gospel that saves today. And if you were to hear maybe Peter or James or John preach a message that was void of the gospel of the grace of God, you might well bear with them because they're apostles too, but they weren't given the gospel of salvation for today.
That's right.
Now, that was unique in Paul's century. We don't have Peter walk around today, but we have whole church groups that claim to follow the apostolic pattern of the apostle Peter. And they're going, wait a minute. You know, do you have the right apostle? Do you have the right spirit? Do you have the right Jesus? I mean, there's some discernment here that has to happen. So, there are false brethren Paul's dealing with here. He's trying to explain to the Corinthians that there is a true gospel, we should be honest about that, and if you believe that, then you're saved. If you're not, then you're lost.
Amen.
He says that in the same book, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that simply don't want, that they can't communicate it well, they might really believe it, but they can't communicate. No, it says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. That's a reality. We have to let it sink in.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we as the church are supposed to do.
Amen.
Ministry of reconciliation. How God has reconciled the world to himself. That's what verse 19 says. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us, that's you and me, right? The word of reconciliation.
Amen.
Now then, we are ambassadors.
Yes.
That's what we are. It's our position. For Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We're not ambassadors for other people. We're ambassadors for Christ.
Amen.
So he's the judge. He's the evaluator. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
To be able to minister reconciliation with God, which is to say people are in Christ, right? They're saved. You have to know what that is.
Yeah.
Right? And if people don't know what that is, how they're reconciled to God, they don't know how they're saved, this is where you need to go find an ambassador of Jesus Christ to communicate it to you. At least that'd be the idea, right? The problem is, we're all called to be ambassadors, and you get that title the moment you believe.
Amen.
Right? And what I'm trying to point out here is we need some faithful workmen to do that work of clarifying,
yeah,
to make sure that people actually believe it.
Yes.
We're so quick to make the assumption that people who are Christian are saved, when the numbers and the facts in the Bible indicate that's not true. Okay? We have a message. It should be clear what the cross did for us, right? He was made sin for us when he died on the cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're crucified with him. It's his death on the cross that was so important. It should be clear to you and I who are saved, who are ambassadors, who are ministers of reconciliation, what the cross did, what Christ did for us to save us.
Yeah.
Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, you heard the gospel of your salvation, and you believed it, and you were sealed. So there's something you have to hear. You're not born into it, right? You're not given it by someone else. It's not by virtue of your parents or your grandparents or your pastor that you get saved. Ephesians 1 verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. You have to trust.
Amen.
After you have to hear the word of truth. You have to hear it. Faith comes by hearing. You say, I got faith in what? I don't know. I just have it. That is not faith.
Amen.
There's a tract on our table that says blind faith is worthless. And I like giving this to people who I think look very cynical upon faith.
Yeah.
Because they have a right to be. When 70% of people say, I got faith, and I know that they're not all saved.
Yeah.
So why wouldn't these people see that too?
Right.
Right. Although people say they have faith, that they're just ignorant, following nothing. They're blind faith, right? I agree with some of these folks who see that blind faith is worthless, because the Bible says that too. Blind faith is worthless. Faith isn't something you hear to be true. Right? Ephesians 1:13, you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have the Holy Spirit after you believe the gospel.
Right.
Right? Paul says, I'm afraid lest you fall after another spirit. Like, say, a spirit that you get filled with years after you believe the gospel. What in the world is that? Well, you say the teaching of one of the largest denominations in America, the Assemblies of God.
Yeah.
Right? I think there are 5 or 6 on the list. Right? Huge, relatively speaking. And they teach that. You can believe the gospel. That's different than receiving the Holy Spirit being filled with them. I'm afraid unless you receive another spirit, because the Bible says, after you hear the word of truth, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
Amen.
And know you not, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You're the temple of God if you're saved. Right? That's called error. It's called a corruption of the gospel.
Yeah.
Right? Look at 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit seals those who believe the gospel of salvation, which is to say the true gospel of salvation, right? Because again, that verse, Ephesians 1:13 that we just read in Ephesians, does not tell you how to be saved. It tells you the order of events. It doesn't tell you what the gospel is, does it? So once again, we have quoted a Bible verse without telling what the gospel was. You see how easy it is to get unsaved Christians?
Yes.
Folks, you just got to hear the gospel of salvation and trust it. After you trust it, get sealed with the Holy Spirit. All right, Pastor, I'm doing that. I'm trusting the gospel. I'm trusting it. I've got the Spirit now. So the pastor says, right? So the Bible says.
What did I trust?
What'd you trust? I haven't told you yet.
Right.
You see, so now we got someone. I'm sealed with the Spirit. That's what the verse says. What do you believe in? I don't know. The gospel of my salvation. Well, that sounds good. And a lesser workman might stop there. Oh, the gospel of your salvation. That's right. No, you need to go further. What is it?
Amen.
Right? That's where you need to find out what they're believing.
Yes.
Apparently, that's important. God cares what we believe. More and more among people in churches, that's the 70%, it's thought that's not important. what you believe, only that you believe. That is damnable heresy.
Amen.
Okay? If it doesn't matter what you believe, then who needs Christ?
Amen.
Right? We are ambassadors of Christ, not of people. If we're a people, then yeah, let's get everybody together. But we're of Christ. We're trying to get everybody saved by the truth. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says to the Corinthians, he tells the Corinthians who he calls saints in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in chapter 15 that if you don't believe that Christ rose from the dead, then you're not saved.
That's right.
He says that to saints. He calls them saints because he knows these people heard the gospel and they articulated it to him. You know, it's grace. It's not what we do. And it's very evident by their actions. It's not what they're doing. That's saving them, that for sure.
Yeah.
But in chapter 15, he's dealing with this doctrinal issue here, which is probably the cause of some of their misbehavior. Wrong doctrine means wrong behavior. Yeah. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you." Well, this is helpful because I gave you two verses about salvation by faith and the gospel of salvation without telling you what it is. Paul is going to say, "I declare unto you the gospel." This is it. "Which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." Now, he says this because he's confident the Corinthians know it. But then he kind of backtracks a step and says, "By which also you are saved, if you're saved by believing this gospel that I preached unto you, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you." Now, that's not Paul saying, yeah, you got to believe it, and now you got to reiterate it 50 times every day for the rest of your life, or if you forget it one day. You know, he's not talking about that. He's talking about you losing salvation. He's saying, I preached it unto you, and it gives you salvation, if in fact you believed it.
Yes.
He says, if you kept in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. How do you believe in vain? You believe a wrong thing. You believe in vain if I preach to you Christ's finished work, and somehow that goes past your ears, and you believe Joseph Smith, because you heard me say about that too. And you come out of the lesson going, I believe, I'm a believer. And I say, great. In what? Well, you said Joseph Smith got the angelic words, like, woohoo! You believe in vain. Wrong thing you believe.
Yes.
Right? That's what he's saying. So he's saying, I preach the gospel to you if you keep it in memory, if you actually believed it, like in truth, not in vanity. If you believed it in vain, then I'm talking to false brethren.
Yeah.
Right. I'm talking to people who think that they're saved and not. Right? And what is this truth? He goes on to say, I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and then he was seen of Cephas, another 12 and 500, and me last of all, is what he says. And he goes on in verse down to verse 11 to say, whether I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. And he says in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain.
Yes.
Amen.
Right? Mm-hmm. In verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins.
That's it.
Can you have people who do not believe in the resurrection of Christ and say, I'm Christian?
No.
Well, there are people who do that.
Yeah.
Right? Paul says they're not saved.
Right.
But there are people who say, I'm Christian. Bible Christians, 6%, say, you can't be Christian and not believe Christ's resurrection. The verse says very clearly, you're preaching the faith is in vain. But someone else comes along and says, yes, you can. You can be a Christian and not believe it. Look at me. I'm a Christian and I don't believe it. People say this.
Yeah.
Right? To which the only proper response is, you're believing in vain.
Amen.
You're an unsaved Christian, whatever that means. You're a false brethren. Right? It's not true what you say. What's coming out of your mouth when you say, I'm a Christian. See, you can be a Christian and not believe it. Is false. A lie. Right? And that's hard to say because they said it out of their mouth. Wouldn't they know more than you about their salvation? I mean, think about that. You're the ambassador of Jesus Christ. If you know the true gospel of salvation, who knows more, them or you? I mean, you're looking, this is what we're dealing with, right? This is why people don't challenge other people. Because they go, how do I know? I guess you know. If you tell me you are, you are. Right? You know the gospel that saves.
Amen.
If someone doesn't communicate it, you know more than them that they're lost.
Amen.
All right? Now, ultimately, God's the judge. So you could judge wrongly, you could say, well, I missed that part, there's something they didn't say, and so apparently they do believe. God's the one that determines whether they're saved or not, not you. But in ministry work, we need to understand who we're dealing with.
Yeah.
We need to know if people actually believe they're saved or not. That is God's will, that all men be saved, not all men claim to be saved.
That's right.
Right? It's all men be saved. And come to knowledge of the truth, which you can't do without being saved.
Amen.
You can't grow someone in Christ if they're not in Christ. So it's very important for the ministry God gave you to do to make sure who you're ministering to actually is saved.
Amen.
And if they are, they're not offended that you're trying to figure this out.
Yeah.
If you are, then this is the rejoicing of your life. This is your truth. This is what you believe in your soul to save you. And so when someone's trying to figure that out, you're going to spit it out. Right? Why wouldn't you?
Yes.
Thus the question, why do Christians hide the gospel? Maybe they're not saved.
That's
maybe.
It.
God knows, because Paul doesn't, we wouldn't, right? So the majority of our ministry then, people wonder why our booth, you know, people walk by and the first couple years of our fair booth, they saw the topics on there talking about why Christians hide the gospel and why faith is worthless. And then people were an atheist booth and so they're like, well, why are you speaking against Christians? Because the majority of people in America are Christians by claim, and most of them are lost.
Yes.
Our audience is unsaved Christians.
Yes.
Right? And by speaking the truth about that, guess who you also hook? Unbelievers who go, finally, someone's speaking the truth. Thank you. Because we get that too.
Wow.
You know, wow, I don't see a church ever teaching that. Yeah, because this is true. Yeah. It's like, I don't know what they're teaching. Right? So that's the benefit of communicating that.
Yeah.
Is it hard? Yes, because like I said, you get the claims of being judgmental and the claims of being mean.
Mm.
Right.
Yes.
When people are trusting their own work and you question whether they're saved, are you really saved? How do you know that you're going to heaven? They think it's their lifestyle. You are challenging their lifestyle.
Yes. Mm.
That is an offense to them.
Oh, yeah.
You mean it's not clear by the way I live my life that I'm a Christian? That's not clear for any of us. And that's where they get upset. And this does happen when communication, with conversation with people. Right? This is why people say, well, I'm a pastor. Well, great, then you can say it very clearly, can't you? The associate pastor of the Wellesleyan Church said this last week to a conversation. After hearing an ambassador communicate the gospel to them in return, they said, that's the clearest I've ever heard it.
Wow.
Associate pastor. The clearest you ever heard it was at a fair. At a booth. Well, praise God for that, I guess. That's an evangelism opportunity, but it's like, that really causes you to think about what's going on at the Wesleyan Church there.
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
I mean, that's the clearest they ever heard it was at a fair, not like, I don't know, in their church. What's that mean? Right? No, I'm not trying to condemn people. They're already condemned if they don't know the gospel.
Amen.
That's the scary thing. And you're condemning them by not making sure they're saved.
Yes.
And giving them confidence that they are when they don't know the gospel.
Yes.
Right? If someone does not know if they're saved, how dare you say, don't worry, I think you are, even though you don't know it. Never say that.
No.
If they're going to stand before Christ, not you for them, if they don't know that they're saved, I'm going to work under the assumption they're not.
Amen.
I'm going to communicate it to them until they have the confidence in the gospel of grace of God that Christ did everything for them and he died for their sins. He rose from the dead to give them eternal life so that they can have confidence in that and faith in that. So that even if they hate me, they're saved.
Amen.
Right? Because that's the trade-off.
Yeah.
They can love you and go to hell, or they might, it's not guaranteed, they just might hate you and get saved.
Yeah.
Right?
Okay.
And that's really hard, because if you're like me, you're not wired to have people hate you.
Yeah.
You want people to like you.
Yeah.
Right? So you really have to have confidence in truth to try to communicate, to speak up. As Paul says in Ephesians 6, pray that I, as an ambassador of God, I may speak boldly as I ought.
Yeah.
Why does he ask for this prayer? Because if you speaking up is going to get you in trouble, that's hard.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
With relationships with people, it's very difficult. So you pray for boldness. You pray for love. Speaking the truth in love, because what you're really doing is not caring about someone when you know that they're not saying something clearly about the gospel and you ignore it. So because it might affect you if you speak up. That's hard, right? So what kind of Christian are You, I'm talking about you ministry. I'm trying to get off that boat here. I'm not talking about that you need to minister better. I'm talking about the reality of unsaved Christians.
Yeah.
Right. That's what I'm trying to communicate. True and false gospels. What kind of Christian are you? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the cross of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It includes Jesus Christ. It includes his grace. It requires faith plus nothing.
Amen.
Right? It's faith in his finished work, his death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the only gospel that saves today. It's the only gospel all of you believe if you are saved people. That's the gospel that was. That's what makes you a Christian. It's Jesus Christ and his finished work, your faith in his finished work, plus nothing, that grants you everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's none righteous, no, not one. It's faith in his blood that forgives you and justifies you, right? This is the gospel. It's the only gospel. Everyone's been saved the last 2,000 years has been saved by that gospel.
Yes.
Period. Right? That's it. Should be simple. It should be easy. 70% of people in America say they're Christians. Obviously, what they mean is that. Not when you ask them.
No.
Right? Not when you ask them.
No.
When you meet a Christian, you have to learn, what kind of Christian are you?
Yes.
So how do I start a conversation with people? Are you a Christian? Yes. They think that's the end of it.
How do you know?
You need to ask, what kind are you? To which, hopefully, they have an answer, or at least it frees the conversation. But most often, it'll be, what are you talking about? There's only one God. Well, how did you get saved? How did you become a Christian, right? How did you get saved from your sin? There's many ways to try to investigate, to ask what they believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. We have a gospel tract in our booth that says preaching the gospel is vain without the cross.
Amen.
Without the cross, preaching the gospel is vain. You can't get saved without it. True or false?
True.
Then why is it when you look up the Baptist message of faith, under the topic of salvation, you don't find the word cross or death at all?
Wow. Okay.
Of course, it's also the same in the Episcopal Church and the Assemblies of God. You look them up. It's like, did they just forget? It's like, are they talk about righteousness and regeneration, sanctification and belief and things like that. They actually mentioned the blood of the Baptist message today. So there's the blood in there once. But it's the same thing about you believing it. I mean, how do you miss this? The simplest thing that you need to believe in Christ's finished work. Statement of faith, 100 pages long. Shouldn't it be there? Why isn't it? Now, I am not trying to condemn every Baptist. I know saved Baptists, despite what their Baptist message of faith doesn't articulate.
Yeah.
Right? But there's a question. Why are they hiding it?
Yeah.
See, it's not on purpose. They're just saying it in different language. It's making it difficult for people to be saved. Right? The true gospel, 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul talks about baptism here. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The gospel is not water baptism.
Amen.
Not with wisdom of words, as the cross of Christ should be made none effect. Even if you preach a gospel with such wise words that people don't quite grasp the thing, you're hiding it from people. Like, they can't get it. Paul wants to preach the simplicity of Christ, nothing but Christ and him crucified. Crucified. The cross. Crucified. That's what that word means. If you're not preaching Christ crucified, you're not preaching the gospel. Right?
Right.
Now we can talk about what that looks like, but verse 17 says the cross of Christ should be of an effect. And if what you're teaching makes it of none effect, then you're teaching something to corrupt the gospel. And in this context, it's water baptism. If you're preaching water baptism such that it's more significant than the cross of Christ, then you're hiding the true gospel from people.
Right.
You know what he's saying? And paraphrase here, we're deducing this. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Like, that is what saves.
Amen.
Yeah, but you still got to obey the Lord. You know, there was a gentleman at the booth, sincere, kind young man. And I noticed he wore the colored beads on his wrist.
Yeah.
And we were talking about the gospel to him, and I also noticed he didn't have the blue one.
Ooh.
If you know what the colored beads that people use for the gospel testimony, they go through sin and unrighteousness and blood of Jesus Christ and believing in this sort of thing. There's sometimes a blue one.
Yeah.
The blue one always represents most often water baptism, following that command, right?
Yeah.
He didn't have it. And we were talking about the gospel and how it's Christ, what Christ did, nothing what we do. And I said, I noticed you have the blue bead on your wrist. He said, yeah, this is a gospel wristband. I said, yeah, I understand. There's no blue one. He goes, yeah, that's because a lot of baptism is not for the gospel. And I said, yes. I said, amen. I interrupted him.
He got excited.
Yeah, he did. I interrupted him, though. He said, it's not for salvation. But, as soon as he said but, I said, amen, stop, that's it, yes. No but. It's not part of salvation. He wanted to make sure I knew that even though it wasn't on his wristband, you still got to do it.
Yeah.
No, why? Why say, get someone saved first.
Right.
Then talk about things maybe you ought to do as a Christian.
Right.
Do not put that on your gospel presentation.
Amen.
Now that you just believe for 5 seconds, get water baptized. You know, just so we're not confused that you're a Christian. Because isn't that what baptism is? A public testimony of your faith?
Yeah.
You know what public testimony of your faith would be? You proclaiming the cross of Christ. That's a public testimony of your faith.
Amen.
Not water baptism.
That's right.
Right? Mm. So you're dealing with the 70%, dealing with Christians. And they say, oh yeah, I preach the blood of Jesus Christ, but you got to go right by to be saved.
Yeah.
Doesn't that confuse it at the very least, at the very worst, pervert it?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's one or the other. If you want to give them the benefit of the doubt, you say it's confusing. Right? But it has, and I know this from evidence as well, my own personal experience of talking to people, it's also corrupted the gospel. People thinking that water baptism is what saved them. People thinking that if I don't get water baptized, then I'm not competent that I'm saved. I heard the message, but I want to make sure I cover my bases.
Yeah.
That shows a lack of confidence in this.
Yeah.
And if you're a lack of confidence in this, you're not believing this. You're trusting that guy who said, but you also have to in order for obedience.
Yeah.
Right? Now I did everything he told me to do. Now I know, and that he knows. That's more important, that they know that I am.
Wow.
Most people are trusting that, aren't they?
Yes.
They're trusting that the pastor stamped them and said, yep, you are.
Ooh.
Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. Will you tell me? I've had this many times. They email me, I'm struggling, I don't know if I'm saved. Can you help me? To which I respond with, you need to get saved, here's the gospel. They don't want me to say that. They want me to say, don't worry, you are. Because you just told me what you did, and you told me you believe in Jesus and love the Lord. But I don't say that. I say, here's the gospel, you gotta trust that.
Yeah.
And that frustrates them to no end. They go, but can you tell me that I am? I can't. I cannot tell you that you are, tell you how you can be, but only you can trust it. And you have to believe it. And you asking someone else's approval indicates your lack of belief.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
Because you're not trusting it for yourself. You stand before the Lord, and he's going to judge what you believe, not what someone else approved that you believe. Because I can't know what you believe. I can only tell what you tell me.
Yes.
Right. You get this too. I get people who tell me the gospel very clearly. Then right after, they contradict themselves.
Yes.
And that tells me they're just repeating back to me what I told them and still not believing. So you see the hard work here?
Yeah.
This is our ministry, folks, in America. You happen to be here. You want to minister to Hindus, go to India. Right? You're in America. We're dealing with unsaved Christians here.
Yeah.
Right? And a lot of the unbelievers, my circle's gone, are a result of unsaved Christianity, pretending they are Christianity, and they're fed up with it. So we deal in this is where we're at.
Yeah.
If you want to deal with Muslims, go to Saudi Arabia, right?
Yeah.
And they're scattered around here, too. It's nice to know if that's your ministry to them, then fine. You deal with them. The majority of people, for most of us, we're dealing with unsaved Christians,
yeah.
Right? You need to know how to deal with that, how to deal with that in love, but how to respond and challenge people what they believe, make sure they believe. There's all sorts of ways that American Christian religion and tradition has allowed people to justify themselves.
Yeah.
And to deceive, not on purpose, but to deceive proper workmen, to let them go. Okay, you've told me 5 times now that you believe in Jesus and love the Lord. I think you're zealous for God. I'll let you go. Moving on. I'll count you as a brother.
Yeah.
Right? It's hard to challenge it.
Yeah.
Because there's so many justifications people get.
Yeah.
And who gives them the justifications? Pulpits? Churches? Mm. Seminaries? Right? Pastors? Other believers?
Yeah.
Who don't challenge them. You don't actually ask them. You know, the pastor doesn't know everybody. You know people, and you're dealing with your friend, and you don't ask them, is there anybody that you've told how you got saved to? I would beg you to tell someone, not because it's going to save you, right? But just so that someone else could hear, so that when you die, someone goes, they told me what they believed, and it was Christ's finished work on the cross.
Yes.
So that we can all not sorrow as those who have no hope.
Yes.
Because that would help, wasn't it? If that's your whole life ministry, then great. That way, at your funeral, when you're gone, we can preach to everyone else, this person trusted Christ, and we know it to the extent that we can know it.
Yeah.
Right. I need to move on here. 1 Corinthians 17 says, the cross of Christ should be in effect if you're adding to it, not preaching the cross. The preaching of the cross is then that perish foolishness. To us which are saved is the power of God. Down in verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks again for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Amen.
We preach the cross, right?
Yeah.
And I can begin my lesson now that's over. That's the cross gospel. What kind of Christian are you? Say, what answer will people give apart from the cross? Well, I love the Lord.
Yeah.
I love the Lord. And this is a false gospel.
Yes.
Right? You say, well, shouldn't we love the Lord? Yes, you should. But if you don't trust the cross, you're not saved. What kind of Christian are you? Are you a Christian, made a Christian because you love the Lord, or are you made a Christian because of the cross of Christ? If you're made a Christian because you love the Lord so much, you're not one.
That's right.
That's right.
Right? People think they're Christians because they love the Lord. And you can't convince them otherwise because they love the Lord.
Yeah, that's too bad.
How do you convince them? We're all sinners. Right? Did you know this is the law? The first commandment? Like, God tried that one. Like, I say that euphemistically. He knew what he was doing. But the first commandment is to love God. And men fail.
Yes.
So you succeed at doing that, which every other person has failed.
Wow.
Right? So when you hear this, I'm only explaining this to you, not to again condemn people, but to give you the discernment that when someone says, I love God, or more accurately, when you see by people's actions that they must really love God, because that's how you see it, right? You see the things that they're doing in charities and the service to others, and you know they're singing songs all the time. They really love the Lord, and you've never heard from them a testimony that they're trusting Christ. You ought to be godly suspicious.
Yes.
Not skeptical, like, I don't know if I can shake your hand, brother. You'd be the devil in disguise. No, I'm talking about, like, yeah, they're a great person that shows love for the Lord, but I've never heard a testimony of their salvation.
That's it.
We don't know if they're saved.
Right? And since you know, maybe you ought to have that conversation. Look, I see you really love the Lord. I'm curious, how did you get saved? And you can tell you're off the bat. If they're offended by that, because you should know better that they love the Lord, then you know. Or they'll say, well, you know, Christ died for my sins, and I do all this because I love him so. Oh, wow. He died for your sins? You're trusting his finished work?
Amen.
What a great witness.
Amen.
Right? But see, now you communicated, now you understand. Now you've made sure that one more Christian is saved and not unsaved.
Yeah.
Okay. Following Jesus.
Yeah.
I follow Jesus. I'm a Jesus follower. Right? This is not following Jesus. This is trusting his finished work.
Amen.
That language comes from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yeah.
It's also something directed from the law, and that God wanted Israel to follow them. And if Jesus is the Messiah, they wanted Israel to follow him too. So you follow God and his messengers, his angels, his prophets. Right. Can you follow Jesus and not know about the cross? Right. Now, this is where you get different answers, right? Because the Christians who are saved will go, oh, that's what I mean by following Jesus. But that's not what you said.
Right.
But there are many people who say, I follow Jesus, and don't see the importance of this, or don't know about it.
Yeah.
Don't know why he died. I follow Jesus, but you know, it always bothered me why he had to die. I don't know why. I follow him. I love him. Why did he have to die?
Yeah.
Why did he have to die?
Save your soul.
Save your soul.
Amen.
That's the gospel of the grace of God. That's why you have to die. And at that point, you don't say, hey, you're a lost Christian. You run away screaming. You know, no, you communicate. You're a messenger, minister of reconciliation.
Amen.
And you gained a brother. You gained a sister. Right? That's how most evangelism happens in America. Okay? Is just like that. Keeping commandments. You say, who dares say that's what makes it a Christian? Well, Jesus said it in John 14. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And every time I communicate something clearly, I know I communicate clearly because I always get feedback. When I communicate clearly with God's grace, it's not what you do. Someone will say, but you still ought to show the works that accompany faith. And they'll try to testify. Why do they think that's necessary to communicate? Is it better to have a saved person in heaven that doesn't have their life in order, or someone has their life in order going to hell? Like, so I just communicated clearly what Christ did for them, and you're trying to add the but to that message. Shouldn't it be like later when we make sure they're saved that we talk about the good work we should do? Right?
Exactly.
And so it's really suspicious for other people to interject on your gospel presentation and say, but why'd you do that? Because Jesus said, keep the commandments in John 14. Matthew 28, the Great Commission says, teaching them all the commandments I gave you.
Yes.
It's right there in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Baptism and keeping the commandments.
Yeah.
Right? Tithing, which is a trigger at our booth. Right?
Yeah.
How dare you say you shouldn't tithe? You know, tithing was a law in the Bible. It's required. If you don't do it, you're cursed.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the gospel is, we're all cursed.
Yes.
And Christ has made a curse for us.
Amen.
By his death on the cross. And so, tithing was a curse. The cross delivers us from the curse. So, give if you want, but you're not cursed if you don't.
Right.
To which people hear, why do you tell people not to do good works?
Mm-hmm.
We're not telling people not to do works, we're saying people don't and can't do enough to get to heaven.
Amen.
Christ has to do the work. Christ is what makes you a Christian.
Yeah.
Water baptism, no one teaches that for salvation. The Church of Christ does.
Yes.
Church of Christ, add that to the list of denominations under the 70% Christians. There's a Church of Christ, millions of people, and they teach you have to be water baptized to be saved. Saved or lost. I'm not their judge, God is, but God's given me his word and how he's going to judge eternal life. He's given me the message, not the authority to cast a sentence or judgment, but the message that is to save people. And if I know the message that saves, and someone's not communicating it, I can say that's not the message. So if you're trusting that, it's not going to save you.
That's it.
The Church of Christ. If you're believing what they teach in the catechism, you're not. If you are, because you're ignorant of or rejected or denied what the teaching are getting in their statements, right? In their teaching. So, water baptism, this is teaching the law of the gospel, and this happens in Christianity.
Yeah.
Adding to his finished work. People want to add things. This is different than just the law. This is like, you need to repent or stop sinning. You need to confess with your mouth. Billy Graham did this, famously did this, but others do it as well.
Yeah.
Romans 10, 9 and 10. My wife addressed the folks who were communicating this wrong gospel at the fair this last week. They have the doors. They're trying to lead people to salvation, the final door of salvation. The big reveal is you need to stop sinning, repent, be born again. Born again, right? You need to repent of your sins, which repentance is good, by the way. It's repent defined as stop sinning, which is a wrong definition.
Yeah.
That's the fact. Well, you can't believe the gospel will be saved until you stop sinning.
No.
That's not true. Well, we're all condemned. By the way, this teaching is what the Roman Catholics teach as well.
Yeah. Oh boy.
That's why, as a Roman Catholic in the catechism, you can never say, I am saved, because we never stop sinning.
Yeah.
That's why you always have to go to confession, and that's why there's purgatory after. So the Roman Catholics know that.
Yeah.
People who are not Roman Catholic deny that truth and say, stop sinning, then you can get saved.
Yeah.
Even the Roman Catholics don't teach that. It's impossible.
Yeah.
Right? The question is how we do with our sin. The cross of Christ is how we do with that.
Amen.
You need to pray the sinner's prayer. Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the sinner's prayer in Luke 18. And Jesus says he is justified, not the one who says, I'm glad I'm not like that sinner. Right, so the humility in the sinner's prayer. I'm a sinner, please be merciful to me. Right? It does not communicate what Christ did to show you grace.
That's it.
The sinner in the sinner's prayer in Luke 18 did not know the preaching of the cross. It had not yet been revealed.
That's it.
So when someone today prays that prayer, be merciful to me, a sinner, that's where you, if you hear that prayer, should say, let me tell you how he did. And then you communicate to them what they need to trust.
Amen.
Yeah.
It's not trusting their prayer and their humility, they're trusting what Christ did.
Amen.
Right? You see this? What kind of Christian are you? Trusting the cross? Or do you repent and believe, born again, follow Jesus, love the Lord, I pray the sinner's prayer, making Jesus Lord of my life? Yeah, he's Lord of my life. Great. Are you saved? I just told you he's Lord of my life. Do you trust the gospel? He's the Lord of my life. The gospel is Jesus, who was God, manifest in the flesh, obedient unto death, died for your sins while you were a sinner. Which is to say, while you rejected him as Lord of your life,
yeah.
He died for you. You trust what he did, his grace.
Amen.
Right? Make him Lord of your life. So, well, he needs to be Lord of your life. He's going to be Lord no matter what you do.
Amen.
And you need to believe the gospel to be saved before we deal with how you behave in your life. Right? So you see people adding to the finished work. They're trying to put the cart before the horse. They want to make sure that Christians live right.
Yes.
And by doing so, they corrupt the gospel that makes them Christians in the first place.
Exactly.
You can't be a Christian and vote that way. I've gotten that question. Can I be a Christian and vote this way? And I'm going, what do you mean by this? Like, do you think your vote makes you a Christian?
Right.
Or are you saying that a Christian with the understanding of certain things ought to behave a certain way? I mean, that's a different question.
Right.
One is like, am I saved by this? The other one is, now that I'm saved, ought I? Two different things.
Right.
So, can a Christian vote that way? I'm going to deal with the gospel, because the gospel is not based on your political party. It's based on what Christ did.
Yes.
Beating a dead horse. He's a resurrected Lord. So, that's the gospel. People make it experiential. You talk to people, are you a Christian? And it's all personal and emotional. I saw Jesus, he spoke to me. I've had an experience, a great tragedy. It brought me to Jesus. You know, you hear this a lot.
Yeah.
Just the other day, I talked to a pastor and said, he said, I'm a pastor? I said, well, do you teach the gospel? Where do you minister? And he goes, I'm a pastor. And I said, well, there's a lot of gospels out there. Which gospel do you preach? Oh, yeah, the only one. I said, good. And he goes, you gotta have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I said, in my head. You know, I said out loud. Yeah, that's what you gotta do. Is not throw the red flag on the field when you're talking to someone. But in your head, you go, personal relationship with Jesus. Personal relationship. Can you have a personal relationship without trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ?
No.
That's a good question to ask, though, isn't it?
Yeah.
She's thought about this before. She goes, no. Well, someone might say who believes it, go, well, what I mean by personal relationship is that you need to be reconciled in the body of Christ, that you're a member of his body and not like someone who doesn't trust the finished work. Well, you can justify that. That's not what you said.
Right.
And most people who hear personal relationship, how it's communicated is, it's more than just a head knowledge, it's a heart issue. I know you have to trust the gospel, which makes it a heart issue, but you have to trust the gospel. That's what's in your heart.
Yeah.
Not the fact that we have tea every morning. And over tea, I read his words, and I pray to him. You have a personal, that's how that's taught?
Yes.
If you have a personal relationship, then why don't you spend time with him?
Yes.
Right? Because
right.
It's a relationship. That's what we're working on, relationship. You don't get to heaven by building a relationship. Christ did that. The reconciliation message is that Christ knew the relationship was broken. He did the work to save the relationship, not you. You trust he did the work, and now you're reconciled.
Amen.
That's how it works. But don't I have to maintain a relationship? And if he doesn't like me one day, or if I offend him in some way, then we're kind of broken, we got to reconcile. No. The ministry of reconciliation is that he did the work to reconcile you. There's nothing you can do to break it if you're trusting it. You see? Do you see how this destroys that?
Yes.
Can there be someone who knows this and is just using the language of evangelicalism? There probably are. And they're hiding the gospel.
Yeah.
Right? And that's the problem. So if that's the person, then at least the correction should be, you need to say it more clearly than what you're saying.
Yeah.
But you better make sure that they even know in the first place.
Amen.
Because if it's experiential, you know that you receive the Spirit when you believe. Right? And it's not by works of righteousness that you have done.
No.
And we walk by faith, not by sight.
Yeah.
You know it's good to be zealously affected in a good thing, but the good thing should be the cross of Christ, not your personal relationship with the Lord. Right. Nobody teaches that they're actually married to Jesus, except for nuns in the Catholic Church,
yes,
and various other women's ministries who are disappointed in their husbands. Right. It's hard to do it the other way around. I always find it odd that men sing the songs that women sing about this personal relationship with Jesus and the way they do it.
Yeah.
It just sounds weird.
Yeah.
So you're homophobic. That's not what Jesus said. He said he did the work to save you.
Yes.
Well, that's kind of impersonal. No, it's very personal.
Yes.
Right? He's the hero. Yeah, but he didn't touch.
Yes.
He died for you. So you have that. They're hiding. We've done lessons on these, by the way, these Christian phrases that hide the gospel. Born again, as Chuck Colson taught in the 70s when he wrote the book Born Again, he claimed to have a personal experience. He always knew about Jesus and things like that, but he had a personal experience that totally changed his life. And that's why Christians use that phrase, we're born again. But your experience changing your life has nothing to do with Christ's finished work, which actually changes your life when you trust him.
Amen.
Like, your life actually comes from his finished work, his resurrection, not the fact that I'm turning over a new leaf.
Right.
I've had a life-changing moment.
Nope.
People hide it. These are the most common responses to, what kind of Christian are you? Are you saved? What's the gospel? Well, yeah, I've received Jesus. I've received him. Or more popular, I've accepted the Lord. I've accepted Christ. What's wrong with accepting Jesus? Where's the cross in that? That's what we're doing. Oh, I mean, I believe his finished work of the cross. Well, then say that.
Amen.
Right? We're supposed to communicate. Ask him into your heart. Which comes from Revelation 3, where no one's asking in Revelation 3. Jesus is just knocking. You just open the door of your heart and he comes in. But Revelation's not talking to you anyway. So there's that. Asking into your heart is not what you're doing when you trust Christ's finished work on the cross. I pointed out to someone that being born again doesn't mention the cross. To which they said, that's what I mean. I said, why don't you say that? And that's when they stopped. It's like, they're the same thing. You should know. And it's like, well, you're ministering to me, not me to you. What's going on here? It's like, you're supposed to be telling me what the gospel is. Right? That was the whole evangelism thing going on. But that's disturbing. So you need to be an unashamed workman, right? Man's problem is sin. The gospel must save you from judgment. By the way, the judgment's already been declared.
Yes.
It's not that, well, the judgment's yet to be, so I can still convince the judge. No, you can't. It's already been declared. You are going to hell unless you trust Christ's finished work. That's it.
Amen.
The judgment, it says the wrath of God is revealed, Romans 1. God's done trying to justify people.
Yes.
He's offered free justification to you by trusting this work. Can't be easier. He did the work. So people indicate that anything they do or say or maintain is somehow going to persuade God at the judgment to change their mind about him. They're wrong.
Amen.
This is the only thing that changes God's mind about you. It's Christ, and you can only receive that if you trust his finished work.
Amen.
Right. Who are we to judge? Well, he that is spiritual judges all things. We covered this last 2 weeks. And you are stewards of the mysteries. You are workmen that need not be ashamed. You are ambassadors of God's grace.
Amen.
So you should know better. Right? So, again, I try to reorient our ministry here to thinking that, well, there's lost people that aren't Christians at all. But we're ministering to Christians who think that they're saved and they're unsaved.
Yeah.
We're trying to clarify the gospel to them so they can be saved. So that the 70% could be real, because that's, how easy is that? You're talking to people who want to talk about Jesus, or at least say that.
Yeah.
Right. Does that make it easier, that you don't have to walk up to every atheist, which is 1 in 100 in your community? People say, well, maybe they trust the gospel, but they're just not good at saying it. Right?
Yeah.
Well, there's 2 points about this. One, if you cannot communicate the gospel, how do you know that you know it?
Amen.
Right.
Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is a substance of things hoped for. And if you can't tell me what you're hoping in, then how do you say you have faith?
Amen.
What's your faith? At least tell me what you're hoping in. Right? And why do you have that hope? If you can't communicate it, how do you know? If you can't communicate what Christ did for you, which is the very first Christian reality, then maybe you're not Christian.
That's it.
Right? Secondly, if this happens to be the case, which you would never know because they didn't articulate it to you, only God knows. If it were the case, then they're accidentally incompetent, right? They're failing. And this has the same effect. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. It has the same effect as someone doing it intentionally. What's the difference between premeditated murder and accidental manslaughter? We say a big difference legally. But the consequence is the same.
Yeah.
Someone is dead.
That's it.
Right? Which is why both of them are so dear. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. Who's hiding the gospel from people?
Yeah.
Ministers, but it says here the God of this world.
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus Christ is that. He's trying to make it clear. He gave the word to make it clear. It's clear in his word.
Yeah.
He said ambassadors with a clear word, communicate this clear word. So yes, the workers are failing. That's what I'm making the point here. But they're doing the work of the God of this world.
That's it.
Same.
So you say, well, they know it. They just can't say it clearly. Well, if they're not saved, and only God knows that they can't say it, then they're doing the work of the devil anyway.
Amen.
Which is also possible.
Ooh.
And a problem. And I only tell this to you. Okay, this is not something you should talk. You say you're born again, you're a devil. Nah, it's not a good approach. I'm explaining from the scripture what it says here so that you see the seriousness of this issue. Because even if they do believe, which you don't know, and they're not communicating it clearly, that's what the devil does when he hides the gospel. Because they can't communicate this, they say this, and this is what ends up when people say. What kind of Christian are you? Are you saved, a saved Christian, or are you a lost Christian? That's the two choices.
Yeah.
You either saved or you're lost. I'm not talking about are you a good Christian or a bad one. I'm talking about are you saved or are you not? Because this is a majority of that 70%. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You say, well, they really believe this, so God knows they're saved, but that's all they can say. They can't articulate it. Well, that's really doubtful. But if they are, this is the work of the devil. So this is a problem.
Whoa.
So you can't accept it. It's unacceptable. If you don't have a rightly defined, you can't detail the explanations of the doctrines, at least you can articulate what saved you.
Yeah.
What you're trusting. Right. Because you communicating an error teaches other people to follow in that error.
Yes.
Well, I talked to my mentor, my pastor, my Bible study leader, and they told me the gospel is being born again and following Jesus and loving the Lord in a personal relationship. And so I got that too. So we studied what that meant, and so I did all those things, and you don't think that creates people who aren't saved?
Absolutely.
It sure does.
Yeah.
And you have to create them, folks, because people aren't born thinking that they're Christian. They make a choice, right? And they all make a choice following a wrong message, which means they're false brethren.
Wow.
Right?
Yeah.
So there's people who have evangelism ministries and Christians coming to the Lord as you hear, and your question when you hear that, and I think this all the time, when I hear ministries, they say we had 100 baptisms last week.
Whoa.
What does that mean? Right? Our missionary service, one missionary service years ago wanted me to work for them, and they said, we had this many conversions in the last year. And to which I asked, which gospel did you preach? They gave me the gospel they preached, and it was nothing of the gospel grace of God, which I said in my mind, those are all false conversions. Yeah. I'm not going to support that mission.
No.
Right? That's doing the devil's work.
Yes.
That's hard. The world that will eventually deny Christ's finished work will be religious.
Yeah.
And will be believers. Okay? Atheism never succeeds. That's just the truth of it. It never does. It doesn't have the equipment. So, don't be naive. Don't assume. No harm is done in making it clear with people.
Yeah.
Saved people glory in the cross, Galatians 6:14. That's our glory. It's the only thing we glory in. And your zeal about the cross of Christ will beget other people being saved. Because as you communicate this clear, you're so zealous to make this clear, you know what? Other people are wise in that too. They go,
Yeah,
that is the gospel. Good. Amen. We got more people either at workmen or saved.
Amen.
That's good work. All right. Any comments, any questions?